Morning. Today the reading will be from John 1, verses 29 to 34 in the NASB version. So the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Amen.
All right, so we've been going through the Gospel of John. We want to take it section by section. We've been taking each passage, trying to glean as much as we possibly can, because we want to learn the whole counsel of God. We don't want to just learn about the promises of God, what suits me, how it makes my life easier, how it makes my life better, and forget all the other stuff. We want to take the entire counsel of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. We've said this before a few times, and we'll say it a few more times with regards to what was the purpose of John writing this. And the purpose is, the next slide, there we go. He says, "But these were written," in John 20, verse 31, "but these were written that you may do what?" That was weak. "That you may believe," good, "that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That is his purpose. His purpose isn't to give us simply more stories, because we've already had stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. His desire is to help us to realize who Jesus is and to believe in him, and that in believing in him, we may have life in his name. And this particular passage, this vignette, takes place over a three-day period. Verses 19 on is day one, which we covered last time, where John the Baptist is basically saying, Jesus is here. If you recall, the religious people sent a delegation. They wanted to inquire, saying, "Who are you? Who are you?" And if you missed it last time, you can go back to the teaching on the website. That is day one. And we talked about, I've got it on. Honestly, I have it on. Okay, it's not working. Oh, now it's working. All right. We talked about the acronym John, that Jerusalem is on trial, and that officers of the temple came to inquire, and that there's a heavenly perspective, and there are new beginnings in Bethabara. That is beyond the Jordan. Day two, we'll look at today, where John says, "Look at Jesus." And basically, he's addressing the crowds today. He's not addressing the religious folks. He is addressing the crowds. And we'll get to day three next time, verse 35. Well, he'll say to his disciples, "Follow him." And John's opening thing is, behold the Lamb of God. And so I want to take the acrostic Lamb today, L-A-M-B, to help us guide and walk through this passage so that we can have a better understanding of what he's trying to communicate to us. Lamb, L-A-M-B. Let's begin with the first. The L is, of course, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. The first and most important step is to look at Jesus and not to ourselves. Looking at ourselves is so natural, though. That's just typically what we default into doing, and we don't even realize that we're doing it. Let me give you an illustration or example. If you've ever been on social media and there's a group picture that is on the page, your eyes first go to yourself on the picture, and then you go, ew. Right? Like, my hair wasn't combed. I never say that, but and the first person that you look at, or you look at a photo album, and there's family pictures, old pictures, or what have you, the first place your eye falls is typically on the entire families there. You got like 70 people. Your eye falls on you. And we do it so naturally and so easily, we don't even realize that our eyes naturally gravitate towards us first. We don't realize that we are to look to someone else. We're to look away from ourselves. And so this passage here, he's saying, behold, look. Look at who? Don't look at yourself, but look at the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. This is where salvation first begins. This is where salvation first begins. Isaiah 45 and 22 says, "Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God and there is no other. For I am God and there is no other." Has anyone ever heard the name Charles Spurgeon before? Charles Spurgeon. He was 15 years old when he got saved. Both his father and his grandfather were ministers. They were preachers of the gospel. And young Charles had read many Puritan books that presented the gospel, but they never penetrated. They never helped him out. And one snowy day, as he was attempting to go to church, he wasn't able to make it to his church, which was quite a way. So he made it to a smaller Methodist church. Only 10 or 12 people were there, and the minister got up and began preaching from this text, Isaiah 45, 22. "Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." And he said this, allow me to read this to you. He said, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now looking, don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be a big fool and you can still look. Anyone can look. A child can look." Then he pointed out the next text saying, "Look unto me, not to yourself." He went on for about 10 minutes telling people to look to Christ and that they were to look to him and him alone. And then he looked directly at young Charles and said to him, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you always will be miserable." Isn't that comforting? "And you will have a miserable death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey this moment, you will be saved." Then he shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing other than to look and to live." And Spurgeon said that when he had been waiting to do at least 50 different things to get right with God, but then he simply looked, and a cloud began to disappear over him. He looked to Christ, and the boy would then become the greatest preacher of the 19th century and changed the world by simply learning to look. Looking at Jesus is how we are to live our life. If you come in looking at yourself and your frailty, if you come in looking at your weakness, you will never be changed. But if we come looking unto him, then we will be changed. And living a life of resolution is also with living with Jesus. You live a life that is resolute, meaning it gives you endurance. Allow me to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with," help me somebody with this, "run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame and sat at the right hand of God." This is what he did. We are to look at him. We are to lay aside the weight and the sin. And every single one of us who are here today, we have a weight of something that we are carrying around with us. A little bit of shame, a little bit of guilt, a little bit of trial and trouble somewhere along our lives. And he's encouraging. He's not saying you need to run this race of endurance by making a bigger commitment. You need to make a stronger decision today. Be a little more resolute today. Take it a little more serious today. I want you to try a little bit harder today. He's saying that's not how it's going to work. What you need to do is you need to make a decision that you're going to lay aside the things that stumble you as you do one thing. Look to him. I'm looking to him and to him alone. And the moment I take my eyes off of Jesus and look to myself, I become like Peter, who began to sink in the water. As long as he was looking at the Lord, he was able to walk on top of what everyone else was sinking in. But as long as he was looking to the Lord, and as long as he wasn't concerned about his surroundings and the chaos that was happening around him, he was able to walk on top of the storm. Looking at myself, my abilities, what I can do, or my resources, how much I have, or my accomplishments, my giving, my serving, my helping. These are what the world look at to give people their value. But it's how people measure themselves with other people. And the scripture is calling us to a higher place. That is not how we are to focus on ourselves. We are to look at him. Third and finally pertaining to this point is that this is where transformation happens. As we look to the Lord, this is where transformation happens. Because who or what you look at is what you become. Who or what you look at is what you become. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we, with all unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." As I'm looking at His image, as I'm looking to His person, as I'm looking to His love, that's where the transformation process begins to happen in my life. It doesn't ever happen because I say today when I go home, I'm going to read 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 chapters of the Bible. Or tomorrow I'm going to pray for 30 minutes or 1 hour or whatever the case may be. Change doesn't happen that way. Change happens when I take my focus off of me and my weaknesses and I say, "Lord, help me to shift my focus onto You, because You are the potter and I am simply the clay, and You do with me what You desire. And if You so lead me to do something, then I will be obedient to what You are leading me to do, so that it's Your hands, so that ultimately when the change comes, You and You alone get the glory. I can't stand here and say, look at what a strong Christian I am, but God says, look at how weak you are, yet I'm still able to use you. I still am able to transform you in your life. Acts 4 and 13 says, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these new, fresh disciples, for they could see that they were ordinary men without any training in the Scriptures, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus." What's that? They recognized they had been with Jesus. That's where the power comes from. That's where the transformation comes from in their life, for both salvation, for resolution, and for transformation in our lives, looking unto Jesus. Where are your eyes focused today? Where are your eyes focused when you spend time reading the Word of God? Where are your eyes when you spend time in the presence of God praying to Him? If your focus is on yourself, you'll never find Him. But if your focus is on Him, then you have an opportunity to see the glory of God and be transformed in His presence. Somebody say amen. Secondly, the A. The A is for atonement. Atonement is complete in the Lamb. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The world. Taking away sin means atonement. And atonement means reconciliation. Re-what? Reconciliation. When two parties have been at odds with one another and there's a mending of that relationship, it's called that relationship has been reconciled, a reconciliation one with another, and that is God's desire. That is God's desire. Ever since we were in the garden, ever since we were there in that perfect paradise through our father Adam, and there sin eventually entered in because Adam made that horrible choice and we were separated from God, man has been helpless to try and help himself. The best that he can do is simply take figs off the tree and try to do what? Cover himself from his nakedness and from his shame. But God had a better plan in mind. He had a better, more permanent plan in mind. And he began showing that plan in the Old Testament, where an innocent sacrifice has to die. And the shedding of the blood would cover then that sin, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the skin then of that animal was taken to cover them, just like he tells us in the New Testament, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifices offered by the Levites were a picture that were pointing to Jesus. And all who put their faith in Christ can receive salvation. Takes away the sin of the world doesn't mean everyone in the world is saved. Some people think that. Takes away the sin of the world, that means the world is saved. No, it doesn't mean that. It only means that a repentant heart who confesses Christ can enjoy God's amazing gift. What does that mean for us today? It means if you're a child of God, it means that your sins have been covered. It means that you have been reconciled to God. I don't know if ever you have been at odds with another person, a family member, a friend, someone that is close, near, and dear to you, and you have been at odds with them, and then a reconciling happens. If you have been the one to initiate, that's one thing. But when it's the other party that comes to initiate, it's so much more. Here, man separated from God because man chose to sin against God. And God says, "You went away from me, but I am coming to chase and to pursue you. And so you broke the relationship, but I'm coming to reconcile the relationship." There's nothing that you could do to mend it. There's nothing that you can do to restore it or to bring it back. The best that you can do is try to cover yourself. But what I am here to do is I'm here to bring you a permanent solution. I don't want you to be on a part-time basis with me. still distant and unsure. I want you to know that you know that you know. Which means now we can rest in God's faithfulness, that all of our debts have been paid, and we are now children of God, and He welcomes us with open arms into His presence. If you are able to enjoy His presence on a regular basis, that means you are benefiting from this truth. If you have a hard time and you struggle with this, it means you still don't fully understand this truth, and God wants to bring us to a place where we enjoy fellowship with God because He is our Father. He is our Creator. He is our Maker. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who restores us back to fellowship with Himself. But not only that, because you also get your robe back. It's called a robe of righteousness. Robe of what? A robe of righteousness. That means you are now covered as a child of God. You now get a ring on your finger. What does all that mean? Robe of righteousness. It means now you get authority. You get your authority back. The authority that was taken away from you. You now have authority. You have shoes on your feet, which means God is restoring dignity back to you. You are a child of God, which means you have an inheritance. Listen, God doesn't say, I'm just going to accept you and receive you and leave you as that. No, no, no. When you are my son, when you are my daughter, I cover you with a robe of righteousness. That means you are righteous and you remain righteous in my sight at all times. How do you reconcile that when we are sinful people? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are able to, I only have one person help me today. We can approach Him and we can receive this from Him. We have righteousness. We have the ring put back on our finger. We have that restored. We have shoes on our feet. We have dignity. We are children of God. We have an inheritance. All of this belongs to us because of the atonement. He wasn't just saying, I'm forgiving your sins. He's saying, no, no, no. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I want you to enjoy the full benefits of that. Imagine with me if there is a rich individual who happens to say, I'm going to visit one of these poor nations and I'm going to invite one of these children to come and to be my son or to be my daughter. What happens to that child? That child is still living as if they were still living back in the poor country. They're unable to go and open the fridge and enjoy all the benefits. Notice how I went there first. Open the fridge and enjoy all the benefits that were in the fridge. Or go and ride in the beautiful, clean car where before they may have to walk miles without any shoes, walking through the mud. Or go sleep in a clean bed upstairs that is always ready and prepared for them rather than sleeping outside exposed to the elements. And sometimes as believers, we live as though we were still in that poor part of town, not able to enjoy all the benefits and the blessings that God has already afforded us. Listen, your God is a rich and wealthy God, and I don't mean in the monetary sense. I mean in the sense of His grace and His mercy and His compassion. And He's saying, I want you to learn to live in that place, because if you don't, you are shortchanging yourself. How offended, how grieving would that rich man be if he brings in that child, having traveled all these miles, and brings them in and changes their name from their previous name to now you have a new name? We all have new names, and our names are now written in the Lamb's Book of Life, yes? And says, son, daughter, I want you to learn to live in this luxury that I have afforded to you, because now you carry my name. Your last name isn't whatever it was. Your name is now my name. When we walk down the street, it'll be your hand and my hand together. And whatever I have, all of it now belongs to you. It is your inheritance. It is your what? It is your inheritance. All of it now belongs to you. God has given us all things, 1 Peter tells us, that pertain to life and godliness. And he's saying there are treasures stored for us in heaven so that when we walk now, we can walk with a spring in our step and a certain confidence about us that God is our Father. He is our Redeemer. He has lifted our head. I don't have to walk about in shame and in gloom anymore. I can walk with a sense of confidence knowing that God is my Father. I am covered. I have authority. I have dignity. I have an inheritance. I have His power reigning over my life. You are not one happy church this morning. I don't know what's wrong with you. Didn't get your caffeine? Atonement. Atonement. Technology. Technology is great when it works. Manifestation of Jesus. The M is for manifestation of Jesus. John says, I did not know him. Now, John knew Jesus because they were family. You know, they were about 6 months apart. And they were family. Surely they spent time together. Surely they had family functions together. Surely they went to the temple together. They were of the same age. Maybe they even played soccer together when they were younger. They lived a normal life. And John says, I didn't know him. I had no idea that he was the Messiah. But so that he might be made manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And listen, please, as John did what he was instructed to do, Jesus was revealed. This is important. As John was doing what he was instructed to do, Jesus was revealed. Perhaps there is something in life that God is pointing at and is saying, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to pay attention to that. And if you do, Jesus will be revealed and made manifest in your life. The Jews, however, were expecting to behold a warrior as their Messiah. They wanted a king, somebody majestic, somebody who would come and rule with a rod of iron, somebody who would come deliver them from the Romans and remove all the unfair taxation off of their lives and to restore the land of Israel and the glory of Israel once again. But listen, the ways of God are higher than our ways. The ways of God are higher than our ways. In God's economy, the way up is down. We don't have to elevate ourselves. And God is saying, I'm not elevating myself. What I am doing is I am humbling myself. I'm not coming to rule with a rod of iron, at least not yet. There will come a day where he will come riding on that horse, and he will rule and he will reign and he will take victory over his enemies. But the first time he came as a simple, humble lamb to do what? To pay the sins of the world. Also, the way of strength is through humility. The way of strength is through humility. Even though Jesus showed many signs and miracles, they simply couldn't accept that humble Jesus because he didn't fit their profile. And as I was reading and contemplating and thinking about this, I wonder how many believers have a difficult time seeing Jesus experiencing his love and embrace because they've got a set of expectations first. Heal me first. Deliver me first. Solve my problem first. Provide for me first. Show me yourself in this particular way first. I'm putting all of these parameters for him to do what he wants to do. And he's saying, I don't follow your parameters. I am who I am, and I come in the way that I am, and this is how I choose to reveal myself. And listen, instead of putting conditions on God, let's hear the word of John as he declares, behold, look to him. And if you want to see and experience our Lord, he is where? He is at the waters of the Jordan. He's where? At the waters of the Jordan. And the water, of course, is the type and a symbol of the word of God. Yes? And the Jordan is also known as the place of death. This is the place where you go and you die to your old self and you live to your new self. And the more that I say no to my flesh, Jesus becomes clearer still. One honest prayer is, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Just like blind Bartimaeus who heard, couldn't see anything, but he simply heard. As the crowds were passing by and he asked the question, what is going on? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming through town. He didn't say, can somebody please find Peter for me? Can somebody please find John for me? Can somebody please find Thomas for me? He simply yelled out, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, I'm coming directly to you. I'm not going through one of your people. Because there is no intermediary between us and God. There is no mediator between us and God. We go directly to him. He gave us access to go directly to him. And he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops the procession. He's on a tight deadline. He's ready to go to the cross. He's on a tight, but he stops the procession. And he asked the man an incredible question. What do you want me to do for you? Kind of obvious, isn't it? It's kind of obvious. I'm blind and I'm poor and I'm begging. What could I want from you? Jesus says, what do you want? I want to hear you say it. I want you to know what you want. I know what you want, but I want you to know what you want. Because you could have said, Jesus, have mercy on me. Can I have 2 silver coins? He does that all day long. Does he not? Begging for money all day long. But he says, I want to receive my sight. Jesus said to him, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. And immediately he received his sight and he got up and he went home. No, he got up and he followed Jesus. I want to see. And all I have in my heart right now, God, is I just have this desire. I have this desire to see. And so all I can do at this point is say, give me a heart to cry to you and cry louder still. And I won't stop crying until I can see. I want to see your glory. I want to see your person. I want to see your love. I want to see your forgiveness, because that's what's going to that's what's going to transform my life. That's what's going to change me from where I am to where I need to be in my life. I want to see. I want to see. And Jesus will meet with you there. It's an honest heart. It's a sincere heart. It's a sincere cry from the heart that says, God, I want to see. I want to be able to behold the Lamb. How many were there in Jerusalem who saw Jesus in the physical sense? And some of us think it would have been amazing if we were living back in those days to see Jesus, man, to see him do what he did, to see him raise the dead, to see him feed the 5,000, to see him walk on water. That would have been amazing. But I have a question for you. How many saw him walking in the flesh and are in hell right now? The majority, because they refused to put their faith in him. But some look to him, not in the physical sense, but they look to him in the spiritual sense and say, Lord, I want to know you and I want to see you. Not with my physical eyes, but I want you to bring illumination to my mind and bring illumination to my heart. I want my heart and my mind to be on the same page, because I've got all this knowledge that's happening in my head, but my heart is disconnected. I know these things. I know that you said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But when I go home, I say, God, please don't leave me. Wait, he just promised. You just quoted his promise. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. But then we face a trial, we face a challenge, and we ask ourselves, is God going to leave me? God, please don't leave me. That's a ridiculous prayer. Because God can never break his word. He'll never violate his own will, his own purpose. Lord, would you give me some peace in my life? Wait, he's already said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. I've already given you my peace. Your job now is to find out what belongs to you and to simply claim it by faith and not beg God for something he's already given to you. Is anybody in the house today? Which brings us to our final point this morning, baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. John says, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain upon him, this is the one who baptized in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Or another way to put that, he is God the Son. He is God the Son. And Jesus baptized the church in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And the Bible tells us later on that they turned the world upside down, yes? And they did so with the gospel. But he wants to baptize every believer in the Holy Spirit. Every believer. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, because there will be much ruin for your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that here in just a brief moment. Because the Holy Spirit opens my eyes to see Jesus. He opens my eyes. He's the one that opens my eyes to see who Jesus is. I can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that shows me the glory of the Lord. We simply need to ask him and to say to him, show me your glory. Not because I'm looking for an experience. And this is my fear as a shepherd, as a believer, as a person who ministers among people, is that people sometimes are looking for an experience because they're looking for an experience. And there's a fine line. I'm not approaching him and saying, open my eyes to see Jesus, because I'm looking for a goosebump or looking for a thrill ride emotionally. No, no. I'm saying, show me who, because I want to know him. I want to know him. Do you know who had that cry back in the Old Testament? In the book of Exodus? Can anyone guess? Moses. Moses said, Lord, I want to help me. I want to know you. I want you to show me your glory. I want you to show me your glory. Not because I want an experience with you. I've heard your voice already. You've given me your commandments already, and you've given me a ministry already. And most of us haven't gotten nearly as far as Moses got up until that point, where you've heard God's voice with clarity, you've seen him face to face, he's given you specific directions, and you've communicated that to other people. What a ministry that is. But despite all that, he says, God, I want you to show me your glory. I am not content. I am not content where I am. I want to go further in this process. I want you to show me so much more because I want to know you so much more. And the Holy Spirit is the one who equips us as well to be able to do what he has called us to do. He shows us who Jesus is, but he also equips us for power in the process. Listen, there's not much that we can do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We need him in our life. We need him in our families. We need him in our church. We need him in our pulpits. We need him in the choir. We need him on the evangelism team that goes out and preaches the gospel. We need him in every element because he's the one that equips us. Some of you may be familiar with the name Finney. And Finney wrote how God gave him mighty infillings of the Holy Spirit. He says, that went through me, as it seemed, body and soul. I immediately found myself endued with power from on high, that a few words dropped here and there, sharing with individuals, would bring immediate conversion. My words seemed to fasten like barbed arrows on men's souls. They were cut like a sword. They broke the hearts like a hammer. Multitudes can attest to this. And then he goes on to say, sometimes I would find myself in a great measure empty of this power. I would go and visit and find that my words left no impression. I would exhort and pray, and the same result. I would then set apart a day for private fasting and prayer and humble myself and cry out for help. And the power would return upon me with all freshness. And that has been my experience in life. I wonder how many of us desire that. When you speak to people, that your words have power, that when you communicate the truth of the gospel, people's hearts become touched and penetrated. We need to have that. And it doesn't happen because we are eloquent in our speech or we prepared a well-written sermon. It happens because there's the power of the Holy Spirit that is ministering through the person who's communicating and touching the hearts of the people. I shared with you last week, John the Baptist got up and didn't give an eloquent speech. He said, brood of vipers, you're a bunch of snakes. What a great way to welcome people to church. Welcome to church, you bunch of snakes. And people got saved. Why? Because it's not about the eloquence of the word. It's not about the word. It's not even about the person. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit using that person and using every word by that person to minister the way that God desires to minister. But we have to have a hunger. And my fear in this generation, and I kind of feel like we're taking an anvil against some serious rock because we are so content in this nation, in this Western nation, we are so content. You know why? Because there's a coffee house on every corner. There is luxury everywhere. I don't really have a need. Go into nations where there is serious need and there is serious persecution and people are on their face crying out before a holy God saying, come and do something, because if you don't, we are going to die both physically and spiritually. We need to get to the point where we have that sense of passion and desire burning in our hearts, and only God can put that there. And I'm praying this morning he would infuse that same power into your souls to say, God, I can't live without you. I don't want to do one other day without you. I want you to endue me with power from on high in the way that you came to baptize those disciples in the upper room. And you filled them with power, and you're able to turn the cowardly disciples into raging evangelists with power, preaching a simple, simple message. There's no eloquence when you read the sermon of Peter. It wasn't very eloquent. There were no 3 points, poems, and some funny stories in the middle to keep the people entertained. There wasn't any of that. You know what there was? There was the power of the Holy Spirit over his life. And that day, it says 3,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord, and my prayer is, not just for this church, but for this community, is that God would move, not just through a vessel, but through many vessels. This church is not about a vessel. This church is about many vessels working together, because the same power is available to all of us if we are His children, and God wants to use you in your circle of influence, which is much bigger than my circle of influence. Listen, I can only reach people in the numbers, maybe in the hundreds if I'm lucky. But yours is so much more. In the workplace and in the schools, in your communities, in your neighborhoods, with your families, people that need to hear the gospel, and they need to hear it with power, and they need to hear it with passion, because they need to be changed. Listen, if we don't preach the gospel to them, they're headed to a dark and lonely place. As we sit back in our comfortable, cushy chairs, thinking about what time is lunch, how long will this long-winded, bald preacher keep on with his message? As long as it takes to get you to wake up. There's a world that's dying and going to hell. And we're thinking, latte or frappuccino? Sure. So comfortable. May God make you uncomfortable. May God make you so uncomfortable that you can't even sleep at night, where you toss and turn in your bed until you finally have to leave your bed, get on your knees before a holy God, and say, God, if you don't do something in my life, take me home today. I want you that badly, because in you I live, in you I move, in you I have my being, and without you I can't do anything, and I don't want anything. I don't even want my next meal until I have you first. I need you in my life. I need you in my life, and it's that kind of passion, it's that kind of desire, it's that kind of hunger that will bring the power of God from heaven into each of our lives to give us meaning and purpose. Listen, don't you want the power of God to hit you? Don't you want your life to mean something? Don't you want your words to be effective? Don't you want, when you open up the word of God, God begins to speak revelation, rhema words from heaven, freshness that no one has ever heard before? He wants to do it, but He's looking for a hungry heart. Is your heart hungry for the word of God today? We need to have that hunger. And if we're not hungry today, we need to say, God, please forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, because I have been so asleep. I have been so asleep. I've been thinking about me. I've been thinking about my bills. I've been thinking about my kids. I've been thinking about this, that. I've been thinking about things of this world when I should be thinking about you. And as I seek you and your kingdom, all these things will be taken care of. You will handle everything for me, but help me to seek you and you alone and you first and you always, because you are the Lamb of God. You didn't come to give me a story to tickle my ears, but you came to give me a truth to live by. Give me like the Israelites. We're closing with this, I think, I hope. Give me like the Israelites. In chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, give me like the Israelites to take that lamb and to eat of that lamb. And the Bible says, and they ate of the head of the lamb, and they ate of the feet of the lamb, and they ate of the entrails of the lamb. And you read that in the book of Exodus chapter 12, and you're like, the head, the entrails, the legs, why is he giving us all this detail, all this unnecessary detail? It's not unnecessary. Every word written in Scripture has meaning and is pointing directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to eat the head simply means that we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to think with His thoughts. We are to consume His thoughts. To have the feet is to walk the way that He walked. As He goes, so we go also. And to have the entrails means to have the same compassion of Jesus. And I am to feast until I have that in my heart, because truth be told, we don't have that yet. Because, you know, every time I still look at the picture, the first person I see in that picture is me. May God help us today to not focus so much on ourselves, but to say, Jesus, help me to focus on you. And focus on you alone. And when I look to you, my face will become radiant and I will not walk in shame anymore, because you are my God and you love me so much. And you love me too much to leave me where I am in my cold, dilapidated state. You want me to be on fire, because you are a God who is a consuming fire. May God instill that passion and that fire in us today. Can we pray together? Jesus, Jesus,
的耶稣啊 ，Jesus， Jesus，
Let's just take the next three or four moments. I won't keep you much longer than that. The next few moments, just you and the Lord. And ask yourself, do you have this desire to behold the Lamb? Can you see the Lamb? Is He evident? Are your spiritual eyes opened to Him? Can you hear Him with clarity? When you open the Word of God and you begin to read and meditate, does He reveal Himself to you? Does He speak to you? If the answer is no, this is a call for all of us today. This is a call for all of us today. To do like blind Bartimaeus and to say, I'm tired of being blind. I've been blind for way too long. I've heard just about enough truth and not having experienced any of it in my own life. I know a lot. I know a lot of Bible verses and I've heard a lot of sermons and I get encouraged once in a while, but there's no power in my life. There's no evidence of God in my life. And if my friends or coworkers or schoolmates or relatives were to take a hard look at my life, there's not much difference between me and them. Not much difference between me and the people in the world. I am pretty much the same. I'm pretty much the same. God wants to infuse His power in your life. But He's looking for a hungry heart. He's looking for a hungry soul who's not satisfied or content. So the trick is not to try harder tomorrow, but the trick is to look to Jesus. The answer is not in making a commitment today, but to look to Jesus. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. He stands there and He's humble. And you look and you say, is this the one? Is He the one? Yes, He is the one. He's the one that's going to take away all of your sins. He's the one that's going to heal your heart. He's the one that's going to bring deliverance and freedom. He's the one that's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will reveal more of Jesus to you in your life. And He will equip you and empower you and endue you from on high. So that your witness can be effective and powerful. Your words will have substance and meaning and weight. And prick the hearts of the hardened around you. Because God wants to use you. God wants to use every single one of you. He wants to use all of us. If you are a child of God, He wants to use you. But first, He wants to minister to you. And He wants to touch you. But you've got to look to Him. As the man preached and told young Spurgeon, it doesn't take a college degree to look, or raising your hand or raising your foot to look. You just simply look. Look at Him. Look to Him. Saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Take my eyes off of myself and my situation and to place them on You. Because You are altogether lovely. You are altogether wonderful. And everything my heart has been searching for in this world is found in You. Every heart's content is found in You, Lord Jesus. Lord, would You bring clarity over all of us today? Would You bring clarity to each of us today? Your truth, Lord God. Your truth, Your truth. Your truth, the kind of truth that sets people free. And opens the eyes of the blind and opens the ears of those that cannot hear and loosens the tongue of those that could not speak. As you did it back then, we know and believe that you are doing it still today. And I pray that you would visit us with that same power, Lord. I pray that you would visit us with that same hunger and that same thirst, that same desire to know you and to pursue you, and to long after you and you alone, and ultimately for you alone, for your name to be glorified. Thank you. Thank you for the multitudes that will be getting saved. I thank you, and I'm prophesying for the multitudes that will be getting saved and flooding our churches, not just Arise Church, but all the neighboring churches. I thank you for the hunger that you're instilling in the neighboring shepherds that are in this region, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you for the flood, for the flow. Why should I limit you to one church? Lord, we're declaring this region belongs to you. Every shepherd, every congregation in this area belongs to you. Stir the hearts of your people. Stir the hearts of your people to pray. Stir the hearts of your people to worship. Stir the hearts of your people to wait upon you until they are endued with power from on high as you use them the way that you used John the Baptist, as you used Peter and Paul and John and the others. As you are able to use them, you are able to use us, because they were just as weak as we are. We don't look to ourselves today, but we look to you. I thank you in advance for the multitudes of those that will be getting saved, healed, and delivered. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for the ministers and the ministries that will be birthed out of this house. I thank you. I thank you for the churches that will be planted in various places that will come, that will rise from this home. I thank you for the training that will be happening here in this home. I thank you for the evangelists that will go out into the highways and byways and be declaring your word, as you endue them with power from on high, not with human wisdom, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, 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 have your way in your church. We belong to you. We belong to you. Do whatever you desire. Come and cancel our program. We don't have a program. Our program is Jesus. We just want you, Lord. We just want you, Lord. We just want you. Come and do what you desire to do, what you long to do, and that is embrace us and love on us and empower us for your glory. As this next song of worship is being sung, I don't want you to leave. I want you to spend some time worshiping the Lord, honoring him, lifting your heart to him. He hears your cry. He knows what you're going through. He wants to transform your life from weakness into power, from failure into victory, from a lack to abundance.